I'm going to read a scripture here, because I can, and it applies to our book of Exodus here, and what we've been reading and studying is just a major piece of the scriptures. And Stephen, when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, quotes the following here. He says, "This is the one," speaking of Moses, "who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. And as for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands." We have here again in this section that we're reading, if you want to turn to it, Exodus 32, please, chapter 32. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to look underneath and grab one, and I want you to follow along with me here. But Moses had just started to deal with Israel's sin. And first he begged God not to destroy his people. Then he smashed, if you remember, the Ten Commandments to show how the Israelites had broken God's law. Next he reduced the golden calf to dust, mixed it with water, and made the people drink. Moses also confronted Aaron for his role in this rebellion. But our prophet isn't finished yet, as we'll soon read about, because the Israelites haven't suffered the full consequences for what they had done. Nor had anyone made atonement for their sin. So in chapter 32 of Exodus, we're going to read verses 25 to 35. And follow along as I read, please. "When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. Each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.' The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.' Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words would go forth this morning, that your truth would be heard, Lord, that you'd open up again our ears and our eyes and our heart to this message. Lord, we need a filling of your Spirit for us to even understand these truths. So, Lord, do so. Fill us with your Spirit. Enlighten these words. Reveal to us grand truths of your character and attributes, Lord. We desire to know you. Lord, again, in spite of us, make yourself and show yourself strong. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Whose side are you on? Whose side do you want to be on? Who is on the Lord's side? Moses asked this phenomenal question. Back in the 1830s of our country, there was a gentleman by the name of, some of you know the story, some of you that have done your history, Colonel William Travis. He was a commander of 189 defenders at the Alamo. Supposedly, he took his sword and drew a line in the dirt below him and asked all those who were willing to die for the Republic of Texas to step over the line. 188 supposedly did. Every man there was making a life or death decision. Again, whose side were they on? Choosing what side you desire to be on is a very valid question, especially in today's culture. We take sides all the time, from favorite sports teams to friendships to which side of the family gets most of our time. Do I go to my outlaws more or to my own family? We decide who we'll be nice to at times or who we'll talk to or not. We choose sides all the time. Whose side are you on? Beloved, Moses here was asking a very legitimate question, a question of great concern, considering what had just happened. And he could have been saying to himself that particular day, and what, wait a minute here. What's going on? These are the chosen people of God. This shouldn't be. God's people should not be acting this way. Come on, we're Christians. And I am sure that this was a very sad, grievous time for Moses. He would have had probably sharp, grievous pains in his heart. And this opening question that Moses puts forth in this text is massive in its significance. It's a question that can be personalized by everyone sitting here this morning. It's a question that we as pastors continually ask of our congregations, be it verbally, I would say reflectively. It's a question that Christians can ask of one another. It's a question of depth and sincerity. It's a question of honesty and zeal. It's a question of trust and reliance. It's a question of legitimacy and genuineness. It's a question of follow-through and fortitude. It's a question of allegiance. Whose side are you on? It's a question of your affections. It's ultimately a question of the heart, your heart, my heart. And this question could be phrased or worded in a number of ways, but it's still the same question that Moses is asking of the Israelites. We may rephrase it as, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? How are you doing in your spiritual walk? Prayer used to be a prominent place in this church. It seems to be lacking. What's going on? Whose side are you on? And then we can get even more specific as we ask certain questions like this with adjectives or adverbs to modify our question. Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Are you really a Christian? Do you really believe in Jesus? Whose side are you on? Moses' trusted comrade and eventual successor, Joshua, would ask the same question one day in a slightly different form to these same rebellious people. Chapter 24 in Joshua, you know these verses. He said, basically, choose you this day. Whose side are you on? choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be these gods, these false gods, or the one true God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whose side are you on? The prophet Isaiah was asked a form of this question in chapter 6 of the same book that bears his name. It says that Isaiah heard a voice from heaven, basically, and the Lord was saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" In which Isaiah responds with, "Here am I, send me." Again, whose side are you on? Jesus himself asked the form of this question in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, as he was preaching these hard truths, and people were having struggles and issues with him. In fact, many decided not to follow him anymore. It says many of his disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12 who were still standing there, "Imagine, do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter, of course, blessed by the Spirit of God here, it said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Again, basically, whose side are you on? Who are you choosing to follow? What choices will you make today that will either bring you closer to Christ or farther away from him? You see, every text, basically in the Scriptures, beloved, contains an explicit call. And that call is follow me. It's follow me. Who is on the Lord's side? And once we side with God, we have to be willing to do what he says. And this is what it means to be on his side. It means obeying him no matter what. And yet sadly, today's Christianity has become so watered down in our culture. It really has. And many people claim to profess Christ, but are they really on his side? And it's been that way forever, as we can see here, and yet as you read and study church history, it's fascinating. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to this as cheap grace, this watered-down Christianity. The famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon called it in his day the slippery slope. Others refer to it as easy believism. Unfortunately, as instead of teaching solid biblical truth from the pulpits of our churches, we have catered to the whims and wants of our present culture, so that Christianity no longer, the Christianity, I should say, that Jesus and the apostles and the prophets spoke about and wrote about, it doesn't match up any longer. It doesn't look like that. It's different. And we hear and use a variety of Christian phrases, and I'd call them even pseudo-Christian phrases, and we've used them. I've used them. We use phrases like, "I made a decision for Christ," or "I asked Jesus into my heart," "I said the sinner's prayer," "I went forward at an altar call." And yet none of the above phrases are found in the Bible to be used as legitimate descriptions for thinking that therefore they must be on the Lord's side. Thus, many people base their Christian assurance on a one-time thing they once said or did. When God asks, "Who is on the Lord's side?" and saying, "I made a decision for Christ," won't cut it. When God asks, "Who is on the Lord's side?" and responding with, "I asked Jesus into my heart," really doesn't answer the question. When God asks you, "Who is on the Lord's side?" and you answer with, "I went forward at an altar call," isn't the right response. What is crystal clear in this text, and what you will find unmistakably clear throughout the Bible, is that when God calls you to himself, that when God asks you to follow him, that when God declares to you who is on the Lord's side, and you answer with, "I am," I am. It will cost. And it'll cost you everything. Saying you're a Christian and being a Christian is two different things. Professing Christ and yet following Christ are two different things. Claiming you're a Christian and then being on the Lord's side are two different things. And as we look at this section in Exodus, let's see what it meant to be called by God to come to his side. Who is truly on the Lord's side? And so let's look at these verses together and follow along. And I want you to see this again in verse 26. First of all, in verse 25, it says that Moses saw that the people had broken loose. What does that mean? They had broken loose. It means they were out of control. They're running wild in sin. It's utter debauchery. It's just sexual immorality. This term of broken loose actually means to be uncovered. There's probably a nudity at the camp right now. They're following some of the Egyptian sins as they watched as they lived in Egypt and all this craziness of sin going. They were totally out of control. And what we have here, what Moses saw in this verse, what Moses saw is the reason and ground for what transpires in the rest of this chapter. Because of what he witnessed, he knew that something had to be done. It had to be done now and quick and right and proper. And the tragedy, if you look at this in verse 26, it says that Moses stood in the gate of the camp. And he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." The tragedy is this, is that Moses stood at the camp, stood at the gate of the camp, and he called all. Beloved, he called all. There's a million plus Israelites at this time in the camp, and he's calling them all to the Lord's side. It's a call to all the Israelites. And of the 12 tribes of Israel, it says only the Levites responded. Moses' tribe was the only tribe that responded to this call. Evidently, the rest of them were still having too much fun, partying hardy. So these faithful few obeyed the call and listened to the voice of God. And this call was much more than raising their hand and saying, "We're with you, Moses." For they had soon discovered that this divine call from God would cost them. It would cost them much. It says in verse 29, "Today, if you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you," it says, "at the cost." You hear that? Do you see that? Do you read that? "At the cost. At the cost of his son and his brother," again, "so that you," they, "might bestow a blessing or receive a blessing from God that day." God called you. You too have been given to God, ordained to faithfully serve the Lord, and that, beloved, is an incomprehensible blessing. And just like these Levites, it will cost you something. It could indeed cost you your very life. And there's no different from some of these verses what you find in the New Testament when Jesus calls his disciples to himself. And he says, "Who are my brothers and my sisters? And who are my real family?" And his family's outside and saying, "Hey, he's nuts, he's crazy." And he's saying, "No, my family are who? Those who listen to my voice. Those who obey my words. That's my real family. It's not necessarily our biological blood family." And at the old line, what is it? Blood's thicker than water? It cost the blood of Christ, didn't it? His blood was spilled for us. Don't say you love Jesus, beloved, unless you are willing to surrender everything. You see, it is God who calls, and it's God who ordains, and it's God who blesses. Ultimately, only those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone are on the Lord's side. Only those who have been born anew by the saving message of Jesus Christ are on the Lord's side. Only those whose names, and hear me, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are on the Lord's side. Look at verse 32, and Moses is here, and he says, but now if you'll forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. He already understood that there was a book that was written, and we find that all throughout the Scriptures, this Lamb Book of Life. He says, those who have sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Again, who's on the Lord's side? Whose is your name written in the book of life? Only those who are found under the Abrahamic covenant of grace are on the Lord's side. Only those who have responded to the life-changing gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit are on the Lord's side. And beloved, for the gospel, again, changes everything. The gospel will change your heart and your mind and your desires and your will and your wants and your attitude. That's what God's Spirit through the gospel does. And because of this fact, if you claim Christ and see very little transformational change in your life, I would be seriously concerned. You may not be on the Lord's side. If you say you've asked Jesus into your heart one day at a Bible camp and yet still have little regard for Christ's church, I'd say, you know what? Chances are you might not be on the Lord's side. Say that you've raised your hand at an altar call or whatever and yet you still have no heart for prayer or hardly ever read your Bible or seemingly no desire to share the gospel with those that are lost, chances are you most likely might not be on the Lord's side. This is a serious question and a serious matter. You see, beloved, according to God's truth, Christians follow Jesus. They do whatever he says. Christians obey God's word as best as they can in its entirety. Even those difficult verses that challenge and increase our faith in Christ. True lovers of our triune Lord, for the most part, live a consistent life that lines up with what we find in Scripture. It doesn't mean, and you know this, it doesn't mean that we're sinless or perfectionists. But what it means is that we, as grace-saved sinners, are trusting in Jesus in our day-to-day walk. Our love and service to God and others continually and progressively increases in wonderful God-induced increments. My prayer is that you love Jesus more today than you did, you know, the day before. I pray that you're more conformed into his image this year than you were previous years. And we need to do that, I guess, that self-evaluation. And I would tell you this, there's something to be said about being in the pastorate in a single church for many years. I've been doing this with you folks, and I praise the Lord, for 14 years. And I've had the beauty and privilege of having this divine opportunity of seeing life change right before my eyes. It's one of the most glorious things of being a pastor. I've witnessed God's sovereign, saving, sustaining work in many of your lives in this sanctuary. Which brings me, I got to tell you, I was thinking about this week again, just phenomenal joy and ever-increasing delight and praise to Jesus. It just does. It trips my trigger. And yet there are many times when my heart breaks when I have witnessed the tragic result of those who have ceased to follow fast and hard after Christ, the Christ of the Bible, who have wandered away from the faith, who have chased after false gods and hell-bent idols, who seemingly were never truly maybe on the Lord's side to begin with, whose life really never changed. They professed Christ, but never truly possessed Christ. The gospel had no lasting effect upon their lives. God's word seemed to have bounced off of them and to make no impact or life change. Whose side are you on? Whose side were they on? Not the Lord's. See, God is calling us to consider the cost of coming to Him. And this is verse 27. I want you to see this again. This is a shocking assignment. This is a shocking assignment. If we have trouble understanding, it says here, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So this is a command from God Almighty. And he says, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. Each one of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. Did this cost them something? You bet it did. And if we have trouble understanding this, it's because we fail to grasp the wickedness of worshiping false idols. We fail to grasp the sinfulness of our sin. We fail to understand how righteous and holy God truly is. These Israelites had turned away from God unless God did something to bring them back. He would no longer have a people to call his own. Yet even in his judgment here, even in his judgment, God still showed his mercy. You see, we'll dwell. It says that 3,000 fell. It said 3,000 men in particular were killed that day. We don't know the whole scene. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures. Maybe these were 3,000 of the million plus that were leading the charge. The mercy was that the fact that not everyone was killed. Only 3,000. So how many were saved? Scholars, I did my research here, it says they estimated that only 0.5% of the male population were actually killed that day. But again, it costs. God is calling us to consider the cost of coming to Him. When your fourth grader is assigned an essay to write about her favorite things in life, and she says that her favorite thing is her love for Jesus Christ, and the teacher reads her essay and says, you can't write about religion in this school. Who does she choose? Whose side is she on? When your seventh grader in his health class is told homosexuality is a legitimate lifestyle, does he just keep his mouth shut? Or speak out and declare that he totally disagrees with that lifestyle choice and thereby causing him to be kicked out of school with charges of racism and hate and bigotry? Which side will he choose? When a cake maker in Washington is asked to make a cake for a lesbian wedding which goes against her biblical conscience, does she cater to this present sinful worldview or suffer a huge fine that would put her out of business? Whose side is she on? When her Christian brothers and sisters in Iraq and Iran and Syria are asked to deny Christ and claim Allah, whose side do they choose? Beloved, this is a very serious matter. Whose side are you on? I can't read this text. I don't find a lot of joy in this text. Other than the mercy of God again, which is everything. We could read this chapter and pass over it and think this only pertains to the Israelites back then, but not for me today. It's easy for us to think because we live on this side of the cross that, you know, Jesus is all about grace, 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 grace. And grace is awesome, don't get me wrong. And that God's commands and laws no longer have effect on us. Once again, beloved, the key is balance. Balance. Beloved, living with a right and balanced perspective according to God's living truth is crucial. And this chapter, once again, though, reveals for us another picture of God's holy, righteous character. And we need to discover God afresh and anew, and we need to get a bigger and bigger and bigger picture of who He is in your life and in my life so that we would be more and more conformed into His very image. God will not compromise His character, beloved, His attributes. His promises will not be frustrated. His sovereign will be done regardless if we like it or dislike it. And again, let's look at them. I mean, it's pretty obvious here. He says that these people in verse 25 have broken loose again. And he tells them what needs to be done. And as we keep reading here, he says this: the next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And what does he say? Verse 31, he returned to the Lord. Again, he says, the people has sinned a great sin. He explains why, but now verse 32, would you forgive their sin? Verse 33, whoever has sinned against me, the Lord speaking, I will blot out of my book. Verse 34, again, one day he says, I'll visit what their sin upon them. It's obvious the theme here is the seriousness of sin and the just punishment for that sin. And Moses pleads with God to save his people to the point that Moses is willing, some scholars would say, to offer his very own life as a sacrifice for the salvation of this rebellious people. He actually thinks that he can make atonement for sin, and this section bombards us with the consequences of our sin. But we also see remnants of God's amazing grace as well. Beloved, sin corrupts completely, but glory, hallelujah, God saves ultimately, amen? Thank you, Jesus. You see, Moses here is starting to grasp. He's going up for the sixth time again to speak with God, and he's starting to catch on and grasp God's salvation plan. When the people sinned, they needed a substitute. There needed to be an atonement. And yet Moses couldn't be that substitute. Moses couldn't make that atonement. Why? Why? Well, he's a sinner just like you and I. It's impossible. You needed this perfect, spotless lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, Moses is, in a sense, this mediator, which indeed points to the true mediator that we have in Christ. And so we see this big picture being played out, this divine drama being played out again from Genesis to Revelation. We need a substitute. We need forgiveness. We need a sacrifice. We need atonement. God's wrath must be appeased, and the only way for that to happen is the Son of God. And he's done that for all of us who have put our faith and trust in him. And the good news is that through Christ we are not only saved, now hear me, not only saved from something, but to something. Our salvation is not only saved from something, yes, saved from what? Sin and death and hell, but saved to something, to a life of progressive sanctification. We are saved to a life of being conformed more and more into the very image of God. We are saved to a life of self-denial, picking up your cross and falling hard and fast to Jesus Christ. We are saved indeed from sin and death and hell, and hallelujah for that, and yes indeed, and yet saved to Jesus, to Christ's side. And whose side are you on? Who here today is on the Lord's side? Beloved, Moses knew his God. He knew his character. And most importantly and unpretentiously, Moses knew that his God loved him. And loved him unconditionally and unfailingly. Day after day, beloved, hear me, day after day, you and I need to be reminded of God's unfailing love for us in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was asked, he was asked this in all the Gospels, you'll find that, was asked which commandment was the most important of all. And he replied with no hesitation whatsoever. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This first and greatest commandment was given to remind us that what we love, we worship. What we love, we serve. It's obvious what some of these Israelites were loving and serving that day. And what's fascinating to notice in this commandment is the all of this command. There's no room, beloved, for divided affections. None. The psalmist knew this in Psalm 86. As he prayed for a united heart, it says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I'll give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. He asked the Lord to teach him his ways. He wanted to understand the path the Lord had for him, but also the ways of God and how they operated. Such knowledge would help him to what? To love and to follow. The psalmist in that particular psalm prayed for a united, singular affection to follow God. The heart is the seat of our affections. It's the emotional source from which everything else springs. He asked God to bring each part of his affections together so that he would be laser focused on the one true God. We have been meeting, and every month we meet here, pastors in this area, great bunch of guys. And what we pray for and why we gather is we pray for revival. In seasons of revival, one of the most notable aspects is this absolute overwhelming fresh love for Jesus Christ, this desire to pray and to meet and to see these affections blossom in each of our souls. And I pray that for this church. All other affections are cast aside. Our heart is solely turned to Him. Our affections drive us to surrender and obedience and witness the truth. The love of self dies, and a fresh passion supersedes all else, the passion for Christ. Beloved, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Who here this morning is on the Lord's side? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we bow and ask for your help. Lord, we can read a text like this, and I pray we'd realize the seriousness of our sin. And yet we can also read this text and say, praise Jesus for the atonement that we find in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who went to a cross to shed his blood, to make that sacrifice, to be that substitute, to bring that atonement, to turn away the wrath of God Almighty. And yet, Lord, I can read this text and others like it, exactly like it, that ask, who's on the Lord's side? Where are my affections this moment, this day? What am I willing to give up to follow hard and fast after Jesus Christ? Will I just play and toy around, much like those Israelites chasing after these ugly idols that the world throws at us? Or will I come to your side? Will I be ready and willing to obey? Will I surrender all? Will I be willing to realize that it will cost and that it will cost me everything. But the good news is that you've already did it all, Lord. And this is something that I pray that we love to do, we want to do, we desire to do, and that's to serve you and to love you with everything we have. And forgive us, Lord, when we don't. And thank you for your grace and your gospel. We pray these things in your name.